as always, a beautiful sight and a beautiful sound. Well, this doesn't happen often, but with young disciples safe and snug at home, and about 5:30 or 5:45 this morning, got a text from Walter that said he was letting the choir know they were not, Walter and Lynn were not able to get out in Shelby County, and so weren't going to have the anthem. It's good to see choir members here, Paul and James and Sis and Katie. In spite of that, but we will begin our proclamation through my words and our sermon. Again, one of the things Matt and I were talking about is, well, with the number that may gather, should I stand up here in the pulpit and read from my manuscript and do preaching in the same way? And decided, yeah. So I'm going to stand up here in the pulpit and read, at least in part, from our manuscript, because the Spirit has been moving throughout last month and this month. This is the way that Spirit has been moving through Advent and Christmas. Last month, last December, we were plumbing the depths of our own sacredness. We too are the Word made flesh. We are the bearers of the sacred that existed before time. We too are Mary and Joseph. We're the parents of the anointed ones, charged with caring for the nurture of love in the world. We too are the shepherds, and by extension, the innkeepers and the angel, the magi, and all who were a part of the parable of Christ's birth. We are the heralds, the deniers, and the worshipers, the keepers of the story of God on earth. We too are the anointed ones. This is the way the Spirit has moved last month. Let's pray together. God, we pause indeed, as we always do in this moment, to pray that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I have no full way of knowing how deeply those messages from Advent this past year landed on you. My guess is that they've mostly been set aside, since Advent and Christmas has been set aside for another year. But I also guess that our remembering, our acknowledging, and our professing it doesn't change who we were created to be, whether we remember it or not. We've done a pretty thorough job since about the 4th century convincing ourselves that we are far less than who we were created to be. Original sin, total human depravity, and all around very low anthropology has kept us personally suspect and doctrinally certain that we as humans are worms. It's more than a bit conspiratorial to suggest that institutional authority, in other words, the church, benefits from keeping humanity scared and guilty and fearful. But all of that is the exact opposite of what the one who accepted his divinity, his anointed nature, taught us, and how he lived. I understand we as human beings have a lot of work to do. We're a long, long way from the garden. But I don't articulate our humanity as our central problem. It's our inhumanity that's messed us up so much. Our refusal to accept responsibility for what we've done, for what we do, for who we marginalize, and for where we've wound up in the world. That's our problem. Perhaps it's not who we are, but who we've become. That is our problem. So in this month, the month after the reminders and the assurances of Advent and Christmas, we've turned to our scripture to engage the questions we are still asking. If we can even begin to accept that we, like Jesus, are God's beloved as well, then who are we that God would anoint us? We found some responses in, of all places, the Old Testament. the bearer of the wrath of God, the right hand of God that subdues all enemies, that conveyor of hellfire and damnation from the prophetic voices for those opposed to the will of the Almighty. The Old Testament. All the challenges to and confrontations of humanity are there in these writings. But there's so much more. There is gospel in the writing of our First Testament. And we found a seam of good news in the prophet Isaiah. On Epiphany, 2 weeks ago, we read from the 60th chapter of Isaiah, hearing our instruction in clear staccato syllables. Arise, shine. We'll sing that as a response to our assurance of pardon every Sunday until Lent begins. Through the words of old, we were assured of our Christmas miracle. God is with us. At our communion table, we were reminded that God is in us. What remains for us is to take our place, like Jesus before us, as the light of the world. Still we wonder, who are we that God would anoint us? Why would God choose us? Last week, Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we found a response in Isaiah chapter 43. Anyone remember what that response was? Because God says, I love you. Yeah. We can't hear those words enough. We need to hear them more from one another. But when we hear them from the mystery itself, from the ancient sacred love itself, and are able to believe it, if only for a few fleeting moments or days, then we respond in uncommon ways. We open our minds, we open our hearts, we open our lives to deeper calls. Just maybe the message is getting through. This morning we hear more. From Isaiah 62, we read of God's delight in us. Listen. For the word of God to us, the word of God about us. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord delights in us. This is a fascinating passage. I discovered even more this past week. Various commentaries on these verses in Isaiah put these words that I just read, that you just heard, in the mouth of God or in the mouth of the prophet. One or the other. About half and half of those commentaries I read and look for inspiration from. But in either case, the message is clear to me. The Lord delights in us and will not rest until we delight in ourselves as well. Now, I was thinking this week in writing here, I have to be careful not to lose you with too much historical background. But we're reading from a section of Isaiah known as 3rd. Isaiah, chapters 56 through 66. Through the end of the book are the work of an anonymous prophet who's writing after the exile in Babylon. Last week, we read from chapter 43, 2nd Isaiah, whose words of comfort and consolation to a people in exile, understandably, are meant to provide and revive a broken nation, a discouraged people. Comfort, oh comfort my people, in 2 Isaiah. And the 16 chapters that follow make up some of the most beautiful parts of the entire Bible. We turn from 2 Isaiah to the 16 chapters of 3 Isaiah. And as we do, we need to be prepared for some sobering reflection. You see, those who returned to Zion from the exile did not experience the fulfillment of the beautiful promises of prosperity and peace and joy that 2 Isaiah prophesied. The last third of the book of Isaiah, 3 Isaiah, describes hostility already again between rival groups in Judah, between civil and religious leaders looking after their personal gain, and in a court system full of corruption. It appears that these humans are up to their old ways once again. That we are being inhuman once again. Where will we find the words of God entering into these renewed realities from 3 Isaiah? I know where we expect to hear God's word to them, to us, in condemnation and rebuke. We expect to find the words we more immediately attribute to the Old Testament prophets. Woe to you, O Israel! I will strike down upon thee with great vengeance and furious anger. With my right hand I will kill all who take pride. It's there. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, just to name a few. It's there. But it's not here. It's not in our reading this morning, even though we expect it. I mentioned earlier that several of my commentaries interpret this passage differently. I first read about these opening words in Isaiah chapter 62 coming from the prophet's mouth. The prophet, 3 Isaiah, whoever he may be, is then addressing the people who have been full of hope from the promises of 2 Isaiah, but are now battling the terrible morale caused by broken dreams and a crumbling faith upon their return. All are wondering if God is powerless to help them or simply indifferent. In this context, the prophet in these words doesn't announce another promise, doesn't speak to Israel, but rather the prophet would speak to God, demanding that God do something about this situation. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, says the prophet, until her vindication shines and her salvation burns, until, in other words, you do what you said you would do, God. I get it. And to be honest, this was the most common interpretation I found, that the prophet is speaking these words on behalf of Israel, on behalf of us, demanding that the God who asks us to be faithful is faithful in return. I get it. On another cycle, in another year or season, this may have been my own preference, but not this year, not this season. We've heard of our own sacred call this season to be God's anointed, the parents of God's word, the shepherds of God's field, the beloved children with whom God is well pleased. We've questioned our worthiness, and we've heard that God asks us to arise and shine anyway. We have heard that God loves us in spite of our pathological desire to be less than we were created to be. So this year and this season, I hear and proclaim God's voice. In the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 62. In these verses, and look at them again or read them later, God speaks about speaking, surprising the men and women in the late 6th century BCE and surprising us in the 21st century no less. We who, for all our continued bickering and backstabbing and constant power grabs, expect divine silence or no response from God at best, and divine retribution for our inhumanity at worst. Hear instead more words of promise. If these are words in the mouth of God, then the reason God is speaking is not for God's own honor. We're behaving dishonorably, shaming God once again. No, the reason for God speaking is for us, for our honor. God speaks to us in spite of us. For your sake, God says, I will not keep silent. For your sake, I will not rest until you get it. I love you. I delight in you. Your vindication will burst out and your salvation will burn bright. God is not letting us go. God is fighting for us because God loves us and God delights in us and God believes in us, even if we don't. I have no way of knowing how deeply the messages from Advent and Christmas this past season landed on any of you. My guess is they've been mostly set aside since Advent and Christmas have been set aside for another year. But I believe that our not remembering, our not acknowledging, or our not professing our God-given holiness doesn't change its truth. Listen to our reading, hearing the voice of God speaking to us. You will no more be termed forsaken, God says. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. It makes a difference for us to hear God saying this, even when we give up on ourselves. God does not, God will not. With these words from the mouth of God, 3rd Isaiah acknowledges that historical devastation of the community, exile for ancient Israel, and our self-imposed exile from who we truly are. Third Isaiah admits that we have suffered and that we have been in despair for a long time, but now everything can change. That change rests not in anything we must do beyond believing in our nature as God's beloved. The change agent is not us, it's God's enduring love for us. There are images of marriage that close out this passage. They can be off-putting for many reasons, some very good reasons, but the imagery that this poetry uses is meant to evoke certainty and covenant relationship to a community struggling in conflict over who they are. The imagery of marriage and delight reveals God in the midst of the community, defending, protecting, insisting on our special beauty, rejoicing over us, delighting in us in spite of all we do to demean ourselves and make ourselves ugly. This is the way the Spirit is moving this year through Advent and Christmas into the new year in the first weeks of this first month. The Spirit blows where it chooses. We hear the sound of it, but we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. All true. The question is, do we have the courage to follow it? To be all we were created to be. God is waiting. God's mercy lives forever. God's love will keep us ever. Will we ever believe it? I pray it may be so. Amen.